Exploring and Applying the Parables, Parber Press. The Parables of the Tower, the King Going to War, and the Salt. Continued. The Parable of the Tasteless Salt, verses 34 and 35. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Salt in ancient Israel would almost certainly have been very impure. It may simply have been taken sun-dried from the shores of the Dead Sea. To use it, you would simply add water, stir or shake the mixture, and when it has settled, use the salty water in cooking and throw away the grit that was left. You can see that it would be possible for the actual salt to have been naturally leached out before you came to use it, and just the grit left. It would look much the same, but for use in cooking or for preserving, it would be totally useless. It could not even be used as a fertilizer to enrich the soil. The Lord used this brief saying or parable several times and in different settings during his ministry, but always with the same thrust, as a picture of disciples who begin well, but for one reason or another become useless before Almighty God. Luke, the Gospel writer, concludes this section on the cost of discipleship with this tiny parable of useless, desalted salt. It was used as a warning, lest before God those who started full of promise as his disciples fall away. Down the centuries, it is a warning to us, lest such a terrible fate should befall us or our churches. Although he was still addressing the great crowds who were following him, was this first a warning to his immediate disciples? They had been with him for nearly 3 years, heard so much of his teaching, witnessed the clear evidences of his being the Son of God, the long-promised Messiah, Emmanuel, God amongst us. Would they turn their backs on it all and prove useless before Almighty God? Peter knew and publicly professed that the Lord Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And yet, on that terrible night, when he denied his Lord, the cost was too great. His own life was on the line. To admit that he was a disciple could well have meant imprisonment or even death. That is why our Lord charged disciples to count the cost, to be prepared. Forgiven and restored, Peter went on to be very far from useless. It can happen very suddenly, as it did for the Apostle Peter, or it can happen over several years, as it did for both Thomas Bilney and Thomas Cranmer, who each temporarily crumpled under the prolonged and intolerable pressure put on them to renounce their biblical faith. Would we do better? I very much doubt it. However, like each of these men, what cause we have to thank our gracious Lord that he was, and still is, the God of the second chance. But sadly, for Judas, his fall was final. What came first, the utter loyalty of discipleship, or 30 lovely pieces of silver? Or Demas, at one time a fellow partner in the gospel with the Apostle Paul? The pull of this world proved too great, and so it seems he gave up salt that had lost its saltiness. How should we apply this solemn warning to today's disciples and today's churches? Sir Francis Drake wrote, "There must be a beginning of any great matter, but the continuing unto the end, until it be thoroughly finished, yields the true glory." Like the undertaking of some great task, discipleship is not only a once-in-a-lifetime profession of faith, but a lifetime of glad and willing submission to the Lord Jesus, a constant seeking first of the kingdom of heaven and righteousness. Some examples may help. Having bowed the knee and made a profession of faith, you set out as a disciple on the pilgrim way. 10 or 15 years later, you've done well in your job and gained more and more responsibility. But this has come at the cost of long hours, travelling, and the job becoming far more demanding and stressful. On top of this, family commitments are crowding in. Your wife and youngsters need your attention. Your parents are getting older and needing more help. There just doesn't seem to be time in the day or energy left for spiritual things. Or you've known it all for years, and life goes on until you forget or only remember with embarrassment that youthful zeal and enthusiasm. You've drifted far from the joyful faith of earlier years. You've lost contact with the enthusiastic Christians with whom you used to meet and pray, and the Bible no longer thrills or speaks to you. Where you now live, the local church is not able to help you. It seems to be essentially a social gathering, very nice people, whose priority is fundraising for the church and the arranging of social activities in the community, rather than the making and building up of disciples. That first public profession of faith and promise of lifelong loyalty has never been forgotten, but having held fast to godly ways for 50 or 60 years, things are now becoming more difficult, with loss of independence, failing eyesight, failing hearing, and constant aches and pains. In some seeming prison cell situation like this, will we be like John the Baptist? Are you the one, or should we seek another? Have I got it wrong? Is it all an illusion? Or will we be like the equally imprisoned Apostle Paul, rejoicing in the Lord, looking forward to being with the Lord, and seeking to encourage all around us to rejoice and to hold fast? If such things can befall individuals, can they befall churches too? The commentaries unite in applying these warnings to today's individual disciples and to today's churches and their leaders. But before looking at that in detail, it is very challenging to look at the risen Lord's words to the seven ministers and churches as recorded in the first chapters of the book of Revelation. These were churches where the cost of true single-minded discipleship was proving to be very dear, where for one reason or another they were in great danger of losing their saltiness. Ephesus abandoned the love you had at first. Smyrna, shaken by tribulation and poverty, subjected to slander and facing suffering. Thyatira, squeezed by society around them into creeping idolatry and immorality. Sardis, both minister and church, having the name of being alive, but you are dead. Their works far from perfect in the sight of God. Philadelphia, with its challenge to hold fast. And Laodicea, claiming to be rich and prosperous and in need of nothing, and yet, before God, found to be wretched, poor, blind and naked, like lukewarm seawater, fit only to be spewed out of the mouth. Although we can visit the ruins of these cities today, there is not a hint of the churches left. Could that be the fate of so many of our churches today, as we see true Christian discipleship, the kind the apostles would recognize, all but evaporate around us? Or what of our Lord's terrible question? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Sadly, it is possible for both disciples and churches to cease to hold fast to and hold out the apostolic gospel and be salt and light in this world, and so before God to become useless. It was not for nothing that the old reformers taught both minister and people to take pains to take good care of the heart, not just the important physical one, but our inner secret walk and fellowship with the Lord God and his Son, the Lord Jesus. Overall conclusion. Here are three very demanding parables addressed to disciples who were too eager, too resistant, or who gave up because of the pressures put on them. Is it surprising that they do not rate highly on the preacher's list of favourite texts? These are our Lord's very serious words to his would-be followers. To those too eager and unprepared, count the cost, the parable of the tower. To those too reluctant or stubborn, count the cost, the parable of the kings. To those who begin but fall short, take care, watch and pray, the parable of the salt. James Stewart wrote, "Preach Christ today in the total challenge of his high imperious claim." Here, in these parables, that claim is plainly and painfully set before us. They stand as a challenge to the modern church and its leaders. Have we failed our people by calling them to a self-comforting level of belief, without ever telling them of, let alone challenging them with, the unsparing call to single-minded discipleship that Jesus demands in these parables? Although many will have no time for such things, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge our weakness and vulnerability before you. In our own strength, we are bound to fall or be gently drawn away by the world, the flesh, or the devil. As only by grace we can enter, so only by your grace will we be able to stand. Keep us faithful. Keep us watchful. Keep us walking closely with yourself. And in your mercy, restore and revive your wonderful but faltering church.